Good morning. So let me tell you what we're doing here. We are we've designed this series to lead us up to Easter. And for some of you, you're probably thinking, yeah, I come to church and they have this big sign, defeated. It sounds, well, it doesn't sound very encouraging. It's like you have to walk out like this and, you know, every week I'm going to be more defeated. Part of that is true. There are things that end up wrapping us around an axle emotionally. And if we don't deal with it, it's going to deal with us. We picked several things that are pretty common that all of us battle with. And the idea here is that left to my own devices, I will ultimately be defeated by these things. But that's where the hope of what Jesus came to do for us was, and he came to set us free. So, like this week, we're looking at anger. And I am shade blind, which creates a multitude of problems. I'll get into one of them in a minute. Apparently, this is red, and that symbolizes every week we're going to have a different color. Apparently, your emotions have colors. So some of you are in vivid color all the time, like my wife. Others of us are more black and white like this. But so the idea here is we want to create an awareness of those things that are common to us, but then what Jesus did to give us freedom and how he defeated those things that are defeating us. So this first week, we're looking at anger. And I'll be honest, this is, of all the ones we're dealing with, this is probably the one I've struggled with the most. And not just me, but people around me. And you look in the news, in the last few weeks, there have been two 19-year-olds that have created huge havoc because they were angry. The one in Parkland, Florida. This kid was known for years as being hot-tempered. He was a hothead. There were issues going on with him. And he finally culminated in him following through with his plan and killing 17, wounding others. This past week, there was a 19-year-old on a college campus. Didn't shoot anyone, any students, but he killed his parents. When I was 19, I didn't kill anybody, but I was as angry and out of control as I could be. And my anger caused a lot of problems for me, but especially for people in my orbit. Anger, it causes all kinds of things. There's recently, I read about a car accident where drinking and getting angry at someone caused someone to take their car, goes out of control, going so fast when it hit a tree, the engine and transmission are 50 to 100 yards away from the vehicle. Three people killed. We hear about it all the time where there's a domestic violence incident where someone just finally snaps. They're angry and whatever, and they take it out on someone that didn't deserve what they got. I mean, this is all around us, this anger thing. And we need to be really, really serious as we look at it. The definition I'm using here is, the idea of anger here is it's an emotional response to a perceived wrong. And understand this, anger itself is not bad. I'll get to that in a minute. What we do with it can be. So it's an emotional response to a perceived wrong. It's a strong sense of displeasure, antagonism, or rage. And I'm going to mention two general categories of very poor ways to deal with anger. The first category are people, we'll call them blasters. These are the people that have it could be a short or a long fuse, but when they blow up, I mean, they really blow up. Proverbs 19:11 says, the fool gives full vent to his anger. That's someone that, if they feel it, they're going to let you know. And they create all kind of harm around them, and you can see the debris everywhere. There's another category, and that would be the bottlers. These are the people that feel angry, but everything's happening under the waterline. Generally, these are people that are pretty passive-aggressive. They're gathering information. They're going to exact their revenge, but they're going to do it in a way where they may not get caught, or they're going to do you a lot more damage over time. So you got blasters, people that just blow up, and you got bottlers, people that hold it all in. Both of them are really, really poor ways of dealing with anger. And in fact, they do tons of damage both to the person that is angry, but especially people around them. Anger itself is not wrong. It's a helpful emotion. It can warn us when something's not right. It can, in many ways, it could really, it really makes us aware of like injustices that need to be righted. So there is this righteous kind of anger that's a good thing. I'm not dealing with that today. Most of us, if I'm reading the crowd right, most of us, that's not our problem. Some of us, it'd be really good if we had more of a righteous anger, an anger that is tied to what God sees as right and true and real rather than just my own big ideas. But we're going to be looking at this more destructive kind of anger, the kind that does real harm. And if we're not careful, it's going to just do ongoing damage. It can do it generationally. So what I want to do is I've taken this from Pat Morley's book, Man in the Mirror. It's a great book, I think. It's been around for a good while. And he has these seven categories or reasons for sinful anger. And I want to look at these real quick. The first, and by the way, you've got some, I've put some references beside them. That's extra credit. That's free. Didn't cost you any more. And some of those verses will deal with either that particular category or it's something that helps you address that category. So you can look those up whenever you have time. The first category here is violation of my rights. If you didn't know it, let me just let you know, we live in a culture of entitlement. Everybody has their rights. And I can't wait to hang on to mine, and I can't wait to point out when you violate mine. And it's real easy for my rights to outweigh what is right. Because, well, it's my right. I mean, this is just how we function. I'll give you an example, and I'm trying to be careful how I do this. So Becky and I went to a movie. We had a date Friday night. We go to a movie. We go see The Black Panther, which, by the way, I can see why it's a huge success and it's going to be a franchise that goes on for a long time. It was very crowded. I think a lot of people were out of power. School was out. So it was a very crowded theater. So we get in there, and a couple of things that happened, and I'm not saying it's me, but some of you might have felt like your rights were violated. Like when the movie's starting, there's a whole lot of extra light in there and noise because people still have their cell phones on. And they put on it, they had a screen on there thanking us for turning our cell phones off and then threatening us if we don't. It was on there for a long time, but apparently people were too busy reading their phones to notice the message. So there's a lot of extra light and noise and people are, you know, doing all this kind of stuff. Oh, okay, you kind of get past that. But then there were people in there that were violating the rights of those that might want to just enjoy the movie because they were commenting on everything that happened, saying, "Did you see that?" Well, probably we did unless we were on our phone because it's in this monster screen. There are a lot of things going, you know, a lot of this kind of stuff going on. Another thing that happened were there was a lot of people brought young children to the movie. Now, personally, I don't think if it's a PG-13 that that's really good to bring a, you know, a little elementary kid to. People make their own calls, I get it. I'm not too concerned that the movie was affecting a lot of these kids because what they were more interested in was the candy their parents did or didn't buy for them, and the noise that they were making unwrapping all that candy was competing with the people commenting on the movie and the people on their cell phones. You get the idea. We have our rights, we feel entitled, they often get violated and we get irritated. Another category is disappointment with my life. And this is pretty rampant, especially in an affluent culture. We're frustrated with where we've been, where we currently are, and the trajectory we see our life heading in. We're really disappointed in that. We don't like it. And then we get angry. Angry at my parents for not setting a better stage for me, or my teachers, or my boss, or my country, or God. Why am I in the state I am? This is not where my life should be right now. And this is what I'm stuck with. And then we get irritated at other people that are doing better than we are. That's why some of you, when you finish scanning Facebook for 20 minutes, you're angry as you can be. Because everybody's life is better than yours. And you can't celebrate what's going on with them because you're so frustrated that it's not your life. It's a big one. A third one is blocked goals. This can be big plans we have or little plans we have. And if we're not careful, what happens is the goal gets blocked, we get frustrated, and it leads us into anger because we have these emotional ties to things going a certain way. And especially, we have to be careful that we have our emotional ties to things that are outside of our control. It's one thing if you have complete control of it, like Sunday afternoons, I work out almost every Sunday afternoon at 4:30. That's within my control. But if I'm planning on going to do something with somebody and they don't show up or they don't give me a ride, now I can get frustrated because, see, my plan involves somebody else coming through. Here's a couple of examples. You're planning a golf vacation and it rains the whole time. Now, there's only one person you can blame about that, and he's not going to be all that, but he's not going to bow to your demand or mine. I've tried it. You have a date night, your kid gets sick. What do you do here? You have an appointment, you're right on time, except the traffic isn't, and now you're late. You've been planning on that raise or promotion. You already know how you're going to spend the money or where you're going to move to. Market changes, industries shifted. Not only don't you get the promotion or raise, you may be losing your job. What happened? These are blocked goals. And the problem is there are things you don't have control over, but you've gotten yourself tied up emotionally, and now you're tanking. Irritation. This is a broad category. This Ecclesiastes 7:9, it's great. If you look at it in the Message translation, it says, don't be quick to fly off the handle. Fly off the handle was an old term, had to do with someone with an axe. And if the head's not on the axe tightly, they swing it and the head flies off. And now you've got this axe head flying around. You've got a handle that's of absolute no use. When you lose control, this is what happens. I'm going to give you some examples of irritation. I'm not saying I've ever experienced these, but I am saying people around me have mentioned these. Clothes that are left out that should be put in drawers. Lights that are left on that should be off. Lids that are not tight on like the mustard jar. Toilet seat is left up. Toilet paper not replaced or put on wrong. People slurping their coffee, popping their gum, parking outside the lines or crisscrossed in the lines. Driving slow in the left lane. I'm going to mention that one again. Driving slow in the left lane. When there are three lanes, driving slow in the left lane, fidgeting with music stands and lights. I mean, there are all kinds of things that irritate you and me. Variety of kind of things. And after a while, we start justifying, well, I should be, that's an irritating thing. People shouldn't do that. We have a whole list of these things, and if we're not careful, it drives us into this kind of anger territory that can rule our life if we're not careful. Feeling misunderstood. Most of us have experienced this. You know, we're hurting, we're struggling, something's going on. We're so aware of it, we're convinced that everybody around us is also equally aware, and the fact that they're not doing anything to help means they don't care. The truth is, most of us have enough stuff going on that we're going to miss the clues of other people because we're so caught up in what's going on with us. It's easy for us to miss. But if I'm not careful, what my anger does, this happens in especially in close family units. Well, you should have known. You knew, and you didn't do anything. You're ignoring me. You don't love me. You don't care about me. And it just works its way out. I've mentioned this Lamentations 3 passage, and the idea there is, and I just didn't want to leave this out, and that is that even if no one understands me, no one gets me, or people regularly misunderstand, I have a Heavenly Father that gets me fully. And he understands even those things I don't understand about myself. Number 6 is that's unrealistic expectations. And that can be of ourselves and of others. This goes back in some ways to entitlement, but it's kind of an innate demand that we have of perfection from, could be ourselves, but of others too. And then we get angry when we're let down. People get married because they're expecting everything to be a certain way and it doesn't work out that way. Or they take a job and, you know, they read the job description. I mean, it couldn't be a better place to work. And then they get there. You move into a neighborhood that's going to be just the ideal neighborhood and you find out you don't have ideal neighbors. You join a club and this is the club that you finally earned the right to be a member of and you find out there are schmucks in there just like you. I'm not sure what a schmuck is, but it's not pleasant. And you find a church, you finally found a great church, and then you get connected in it. Well, regularly, I'll meet people that people have invited, and they'll say, oh, I just love your church. It's a wonderful place. And I say, it's your first week here, isn't it? Come back the next few weeks. We're not perfect. I mean, you're going to be disappointed along the way because there are people just like you here. I mean, this is the reality of the life. Sorry. I mean, that's the truth. It's easy for us to have these expectations, and then we're set up for failure. The other day, I was in the kitchen. This is this past week. Becky was here last night, and she almost came up and took the microphone. But it's attached to my ear, and I wouldn't give it to her. So I got irritated at myself. I was making coffee, and I dropped the part of the dropped coffee grounds on the kitchen floor, and I expressed anger at myself. And she said, "You're so hard on yourself. Why are you doing that?" And my initial response was, "Do something else and leave me alone." I had expectations that she would not intervene. But the reality is there are times when I'm extremely hard on myself about something. And that goes back to a variety of reasons why. I'm not going to get into it now, but you get the picture. I could easily get angry now, and it could build into something about just how much I don't come through. And it's not because I think I'm so wonderful. There are other problems with this, and if you're a counselor, we can meet after the service. But some of you identify with that too. There's a last category here, and I won't spend a lot of time on it, but there are some times where there's an emotional or a mental illness that may be involved, or a physical illness that may be involved, that may be making anger, make you more susceptible to anger. I don't want to diminish this, but also we don't want to do this thing where we don't ever say this to somebody, "Well, I'm just an angry person." As if you're saying, "Well, because I'm an angry person, I get a pass. You're a kind person, so you always should be kind. I'm an angry person, so just get over it." I'm going to tell you right now, that is not an excuse. If you're an angry person, admit it, get some help. We're going to go through some things that for most of us would be very, very practical help with this. There are those occasions where someone's had something else going on, something beyond their control that is making it more difficult for them to deal with their anger. I'm going to tell you, there's an important reason to get help for that kind of thing. And there are people that can help, professionals that can help. We have Celebrate Recovery here at New Hope to help when it's become kind of a life-dominating thing. But what we don't want to do is make excuses and then just go off and do nothing about it. So I'd like to look at just a handful of ways for those of us that deal with anger on how to deal with it and how to defeat its grip in our life so that we don't have to live as victims of it. James 1 says this. It says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen." Listen, it says you must all, not just you that are interested, but all of us need to do this. "You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires." Human anger, that's the anger that comes from my own bents, my own expectations and disappointment, all that. The human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. "So get rid of all filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts, for it has the power to save your souls." We need to deal with our anger head on, whether we're blasters, whether we're bottlers, whatever form it takes, we need to look at it head on. And again, there's this righteous anger. And that's not something, in fact, some of us ought to be more angry than we currently are about the right things. But that's not what I'm getting into here, because most of us, that's not our problem. Most of us, the anger that we have is, it's more self-oriented. And so here's how we take personal responsibility. The first thing to do is when you're sensing anger building up is first try to understand why. Like, why am I angry right now? And don't say, "This person made me angry." I mean, this is not in the notes, but don't blame somebody else for you being angry. I mean, it is a wrong statement to say, "You made me angry." Because you don't make me angry. You may create an environment where anger is an easy go-to, but it's my choice. It's an emotional response, but it's my choice that I buy into it and I express it. So "you made me angry" is not a fair statement. Listen to what it says here in Psalm 4:4. It says, "In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your bed, search your heart and be silent." The idea here is that I feel angry. Anger wells up in me. I've got to do something. I need to search myself. I need to find out, why am I angry? What's going on here? Why are these lights going off on my emotional dashboard? Psalm 139, search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. In the midst of my anger and frustration and irritation, I need to say, God, what's going on here? God, would you help me understand? Because there's something not right. My tendency is to blame others for this or to go somewhere else, but I'm going to ask you, will you help me see what's really happening here? I'm not saying this is easy, but the moment you start feeling anger rise up, this is the thing to do, is to ask yourself why, to investigate it. Dr. Redford Williams, he was at the time, he was the director of behavioral medicine at Duke University. He came up with four simple steps. This isn't in your notes, you can write this down, but it's really valuable. And if you're angry, I'm going to understand this. It's not what you want to do. When you're angry, you just want to be angry. But that's not helpful. It's not righteous. It's not what God wants. Now, I got to own it. Now, here are these four questions he's got. I love it. The first one is this really important? When I spilt the coffee grounds in the floor, was it really important enough for me to stomp my feet? Was it worth all the calories I expended? Was it worth corrupting the environment in the kitchen so my wife was upset? I'm going to give you another example, and I hate this one, but it's true. Every Saturday afternoon, I get irritated. I'm using the word irritated. I just back up, angry. Here's why. I'm looking in my closet, and I get angry. Because I can't pick out clothes because I'm shade blind. I pick out the wrong things all the time. My wife is not affected by shade blindness. She can see every color. She sees colors that don't exist yet. And she has said to me many times, she goes, are you wearing that? Now, we know exactly what she means by that. It's a kind way of saying, no idiot would walk out in public wearing that. My wife would never call me an idiot. Not directly. I mean, I found out that there is, do you know that black has different shades? There's blue black, there's green black. I thought black was the absence of a color. I had no idea that there were nuances to black. And so I look in my closet, and I am so frustrated that I'm a grown man. I can't pick out my own clothes. And I've gotten now to a point where I say, I'm wearing this shirt. Can you find some pants to go with it? Because I don't want to be that guy that his wife lays out his outfit. I hate the word outfit. Lays out his outfit for him to go out in public. Do I have psychological problems or what? I mean, there are some real issues going on with me, but that this is true. I confessed it last night. I'll confess it now. Is this really important? Is it that big a deal that you need help picking out your clothes? Emotionally, the answer is absolutely yes. In reality, come on. I'm just a weenie, and I need to deal with it. Second thing, is my anger appropriate? In many cases, anger is not appropriate. A question might be, or investigating something, or letting it go might be, but anger is not always appropriate. Third thing, can the situation be changed? Like, I've had people offer me since last night a multitude of ways for me to deal with my problem when I look in my closet. One would be to nail the closet door shut so I never look in it. Another would be to put numbers on all your shirts and pants, and you put ones together and twos together. It's not going to happen. The other is, go Presbyterian and wear a robe. I had that given to me last night. That is not going to happen either. Fine, Presbyterians are wonderful. I'm hot enough as it is. I'm not going to wear a sauna robe. And then the fourth thing is it worth taking action? Is the issue that has upset me, is it worth taking action about? And if it is, what's the appropriate action? So that when I get angry, the thing I need to do is I need to say, why? What's going on here? The second thing is to be very reluctant to react. Now, this is especially for people that tend to be blasters. This one is important. And these next two verses, these are both for how I should, if I'm going to react to some people around me, how I should speak to them, but also how should I speak to myself? What internally am I saying? Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer diffuses anger. A gentle response diffuses anger, but a sharp tongue kindles a temper fire. The moment I get angry, if I open my mouth, many times I'm just going to be adding fuel to the fire. And if I'm not careful, what's going on in my internal conversation can be adding fuel to the fire too. That's why it's really important to understand, what does the Bible say? What does it teach? What does God want me? How does He want me to think in the midst of those things that tend to derail me? And I've just got to be very, very careful and deliberate about this. Proverbs 12:18, there's one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. If I'm a blaster, if I tend to react immediately, I need to pull back because my words can cause great harm to those around me. And I'll tell you, words do enormous damage and can last for a generation. But I need to also be careful what I'm telling myself in the midst of it too. This idea, when we looked at this passage in James, it said, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. The quick to listen means I need to listen to what is true. What does God say about the circumstance I'm in? And then also I need to investigate. And maybe I'm jumping to a conclusion. But I need to be careful and be quick to listen. Our tendency is to reverse these. We're very slow to listen. We're quick to speak and quick to anger. And so that's why we have to be very, very careful about the order of this. For blasters who tend to react quickly and explosively, you need to find time to cool off before you react or respond. Some of you, you need to count to 10, some of you to 10,000. I'm being real serious about this. Some of you need to walk out of the room. Some of you need to get off the phone. You just, whatever it takes to cool off before you react or respond. And then pray, ask God to help you. Go back to number one, understand why is this going on? And that this next one is especially for bottlers, although it's for all of us, and that is, refuse to feed the anger. Blasters often, what happens, you get around them, and they blow up, and then they feel fine afterwards, and they're wondering why everybody's upset. I mean, they're surrounded by carnage, and they're like, oh, I feel better, because it's been cathartic for them. They've done huge damage. Now, what bottlers tend to do is they hang on to stuff, gather more data in a kind of a passive-aggressive way, looking for ways. And the thing is, as time goes on, you're going to gather more and more data. You're going to find more and more things to be angry at the person about, or the organization, the group, or whatever. Ephesians 4 says this, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Not feeding your anger means dealing with it as soon as you reasonably can. It doesn't mean that before every sundown every day I need to have every relationship cleared up. What it does mean, though, is I'm going to be very deliberate about dealing with things as quickly and as effectively as I can so it doesn't just linger. I don't just put it off, because if I put it off, it's going to keep dealing with me. I need to find out why I'm angry. I need to not immediately react. I need to be careful about that. And then as soon as possible, instead of feeding it, I need to deal with it. Bottlers tend to grow, if they don't deal with it out of fear or just gathering more data, they tend to grow in their anger and their bitterness and their hatred. And it's like a cancer. It'll eat you up. The fourth thing here in dealing with this is respectfully and prayerfully respond. Make a commitment that I care enough about God's reputation, the people around me, and all that, I'm going to respond in a way that honors Him. Ephesians 4 says this, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He is the one who has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Therefore, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. That's what we focus on. That's how we choose to respond, instead of letting anger control. So let me just mention a great example of this. Many of you know that the story of Louis Zamperini. Laura Hildenbrand's book came out in 2010. Unbroken was his story. Then Angelina Jolie did a movie in 2014. He died right before the movie premiered. Louis was he was an out-of-control teenager that got introduced to running, and he got so good that he was an Olympic champion in running. 36 Olympics. Joined the war effort when World War II broke out, and joined the Army Air Corps, and the plane he was in crashed in the Pacific. He survived 47 days in a raft surrounded in shark-infested waters. I mean, it's unbelievable, really, that he survived that to be rescued so that he could spend time in a prisoner of war camp where he was just horribly tortured and beaten. They discovered he had been this Olympic guy, and they made an example out of him, and he was in bad shape. When the war ended, Louis came home, and he was treated as a hero. But he was a devastated man inside, and he was just burning hot with anger and rage and fury and hatred. And you add that with his alcoholism, he was a man out of control. His wife, that she loved him dearly, but she could not be around this man. He one day, she woke up in the middle of the night, he was choking her because he had in his mind this guy that had tortured him, a guy named Bird in a prison camp. And she'd had it, and he was not doing anything to help himself. And so last resort, she heard about this preacher that was in the L.A. area, and she resorted to all kind of ways. She finally coerced Louis into going to hear Billy Graham. And it was there that he ended up recognizing that the real problem was him. He heard a very simple message. The message was, every one of us are sinful, and we need what only Jesus can give us. And if you will surrender your life to him, he will take you as you are, and he will transform you into the person he knows you can be. Through his Holy Spirit and God's word, you have like a brand new operating system. It'll change your life, and Louis bought into that. It's interesting, Billy Graham just passed away. And I was thinking about Zamperini's story. It was at the time, Zamperini, they thought he was going to be the first person to break the four-minute mile, and Roger Bannister beat him to it. Roger Bannister just died this weekend. But this transformed life. See, that's exactly what happened to me. I was completely out of control, and alcohol and drugs and were just adding fuel to my rage and my anger. And when I accepted Jesus, now, the alcohol and drugs are easy to give up. The dealing with my anger has been a long process that I'm still dealing with. He's not given up on me. I'm not where I used to be, but I'm on the way. I'm changing, and that's what he offers you and me. Let's pray together. God, please help us to own who we are, to take responsibility for our decisions and our choices, and especially for those of us here that understand how anger can defeat us. I pray that you'd help us to see in Jesus the one who can lead us to defeat the grip of anger in our lives. The one who loves us, the one who accepts us as we are, but is not content with us to stay that way. God, you've given us your Holy Spirit, you've given us the Bible, you've given us the community of your church, and you will change us if we will surrender to you and let you. Help us to commit to that now, in Christ's name. Amen.